It's nice to be here, and thank you for your welcome. We trust that God will continue to bless his word. I want to read with you, really, where Colin has just left off, and I want you to turn, please, to Luke 24. Luke 24, and just so that you know what is in my mind and to help you really follow, what I would like to do is just to read the first and the second part of this chapter this afternoon, and to think about the opening and the closing. It's a lovely chapter. At the beginning of the chapter, you have these disciples and the women, and they're looking into a grave, and as we have just heard, they're perplexed, they're sad, they're downcast. And when you come to the end of the chapter, they're not looking into a grave any longer. They're looking into glory. And not only are they looking into glory, but we have that lovely promise that the angel brings to them in Acts 1 and says, "This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go." And they're reminded not only that they have a risen Savior, ascended to God's right hand, but he's coming again. And between the two, as I was thinking about it and just pondering it, between the two things, really, there's a journey. Well, I want to think about that journey this evening. And I want to take you on a 7.5 mile journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus with those two that were with the Lord Jesus. But this afternoon, I'd like to just look at the beginning and the end of Luke 24. And just to get the connection, we'll read the last two verses of Luke 23. And what I would like you to do is, just while you've got your Bibles open now, just open them at the book of the Acts in chapter 1. And just put your finger into that page and then turn back to Luke 24. So that as we come to the last two verses, between verses 51 and 52, I just want to read verses 10 and 11 of Acts chapter 1, so you'll know where I have suddenly gone and come back. So if you could do that, please, and we'll start to read the last two verses of chapter 23. And verse 55 says, "And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed afar off and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles, and their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter, and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass." Now down to verse 33, please. Verse 33, "And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known to them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bone, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed unto them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, with all things, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms, concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Now, if you can go over chapter 1, verse 10 of Acts. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And we go back to Luke 24, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. And we look to God to add his blessing upon his own precious word. Now we know that from the beginning to the end of this chapter, Luke 24, there must have been about 40 days. And there's so many things that happen. And there are so many side avenues and roads that you could go down as you start to come down. And we'll go down a few of them. But obviously there's going to be lots that we won't be able to say. But here we come to the beginning of this lovely chapter, and it tells us of these devoted women that came on the first day of the week and to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus. And it says, Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre. These women had been there not long before. And we notice that Luke and his gospel, and he's the only one who says it, that they witnessed and they beheld if Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took that body down from the cross. And as they brought that body and wrapped it in the linen with the spices, and we remember that tremendous weight that they brought, that Nicodemus had brought. Luke doesn't refer to Nicodemus, John only does. But we know that this man, Joseph of Arimathea, and what a man he is. It's one of the avenues, and I know it's not even in 24, it's in 23. But when you think of him as you come to the close of 23, you have this man, Joseph of Arimathea, and he suddenly comes onto the pages of Scripture. Just five verses, and that's about all, and he's gone. And we don't know a word he says, but we know an awful lot about him. And we know what he did. A fit man, a man of opportunity, just there at the right time. And God uses him in a wonderful way. And in 5 verses, and that's about all there is in every gospel, and every gospel brings in Joseph of Arimathea. You have this Joseph at his death and at his burial. You had another Joseph at his birth. There's 4 Josephs in Scripture, aren't there? And they're all men like that, that do a work for God. You remember, we've already thought of the one back in Genesis 37 to the end of Genesis. Again, a man that God used. Used to feed his people and used to feed a whole world. And we think of the wonderful character of Joseph there. And then you come to Joseph at the birth. And what a man he was. Again, we don't really know a word he says, but he just comes and he preserves for us in a wonderful way the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, we think of now this Joseph. And then, of course, there's Joseph called Barnabas at the conception of the church. And again, what a wonderful man he was. But these women, they have witnessed Joseph. And they have witnessed Joseph bringing the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and laying it in that sepulchre, that new tomb. And it's just Luke who tells us, these women, as they watched him, it says there at the end of chapter 23, and they in verse 55, that they watched how his body was laid. There's something very dignified and lovely about that, I believe. You know, gently they took him down, unfixed his hands and feet, took from his head the thorny crown, brought forth that winding sheet, and lovingly and carefully they wrapped the body of the Lord Jesus with all those spices. And these women, and you think of the devotion of these women, they watched how his body was laid. And now the first day of the week, they're coming back. I believe that the Lord Jesus was crucified on a Thursday. You might not agree, and it may have upset your calendar like Colin has gone and upset your Christmas cards. But anyway, I believe he was crucified on a Thursday. I believe these women on the Friday, they probably prepared all these spices and ointments. They rested on the Sabbath day, and they were there on the first day of the week. And they came. And they came with those spices, and it's amazing, isn't it? The first day of the week, it's another sort of avenue that we could go down, but it's clearly established, and it's the one thing that all 4 Gospels tell us again. It was the first day of the week that these women arrived at the sepulchre. And you know, it's amazing, the faith and devotion, what love will overcome, isn't it? These women coming together now, 4 of them we know at least. There's just 3 mentioned here, but we know that there was Salome and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and we have Mary Magdalene. And they come together to the sepulchre. Another gospel tells us, I think it's Matthew, they're wondering how they're going to roll the stone away. But they've just come now to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus. Mind, Mary of Bethany doesn't seem to be with them. You remember, she had already done that. Perhaps she didn't need to be there now. She had done it beforehand. What a wonderful thing that was she did. But now these women come, and they come to the sepulchre very early in the morning. And they bring the spices which they have prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And what an amazing scene suddenly we have. And what a wonderful truth we have. Because they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. He wasn't there. The amazing thing was the grave clothes were there. And the amazing thing is, it seems to me that he has come right out of the grave clothes. Later in the chapter, and we might get to there, we'll try and get there, he's going to come into the upper room where the doors were shut for fear of the Jews. And I think that this one now, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, he has come right out of those grave clothes, and he's going to come right into the upper room, the doors being shut. And we think of the power and the glory of his resurrection. Oh, it ought to thrill our hearts that we have a risen Saviour. And all that we might get to know him as we have been hearing. And these women, now on the first day of the week, they come. And that first day of the week has sort of clearly been established in our Bibles, isn't it? We still keep it. You remember in Acts chapter 20, at the beginning of that chapter, when Paul came, it was like he waited to break bread on the first day of the week, there as he came to Troas. And you remember what happened? And I do believe probably there that he waited until the end of the close of the Sabbath. And so they probably broke bread in the evening after the 6 o'clock. You know that the Jewish day starts at 6 p.m. And after the Sabbath had closed, they would have broken bread on the first day of the week. That's probably why Paul was preaching till midnight and why Eutychus fell asleep. It was the first day of the week that they gathered together to break bread. Our day doesn't start at 6 in the evening. It starts at 1 in the morning or 12 at night. And so therefore we gather as soon as we can on the first day of the week to remember the Lord Jesus. That was clearly established in our New Testament. And here now these women, they've come on the first day of the week to bring these spices and to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus. And suddenly, they are perplexed one moment, and it came to pass as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And it says, and they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth. And they said, why seek ye the living among the dead? What a wonderful message. And here are these two angels. You know, you have angels, and we've already thought of one in chapter 1 of Luke's Gospel. You remember Zacharias that Colin has brought before us, and as he went into minister, and that priestly man, as he went into the temple in chapter 1, and you remember that Gabriel is standing there, and he says to Zacharias, fear not. And he says, I am Gabriel that stand before God. With God, all things are possible. He's going to come again and appear to Mary just a little after in the same chapter. But here's Zacharias and Elizabeth have prayed for all those years for a child. And he says, thy prayer is heard. And Zacharias couldn't believe. He didn't believe. And that's why he was dumb. And I can't help but think when Elizabeth sees Mary coming into the room later on, she's now... Elizabeth is 6 months with child, and as Mary comes in, she says, blessed is she that believed. It's almost as if Zacharias is across in the corner of the room. He didn't believe. He's been dumb ever since. He says, blessed is she that believed. And not only did the angel come, and not only did he forecast the forerunner of our Lord Jesus Christ, but he comes to Mary and he says to Mary, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And he explains to Mary the conception of the Lord Jesus. And everything that we need to know about it was explained to Mary by the angel. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the power of the highest shall overshadow thee, and that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Angels in relation to the forerunner. Angels in relation to the conception of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, you turn over the page to chapter 2, and you've got angels in relation to the birth. And you remember the shepherds. First of all, it's Zacharias, that godly man. Then it's Mary, that young maiden. Now it's shepherds in the field. And you remember the angels are there again. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. Angels in relation to the forerunner of the Lord Jesus, the the conception of Christ, and now the very birth of the Lord Jesus. And then you come over, and we remember there was an angel in the garden in Luke's Gospel. And we remember there in chapter 22, that angel in the garden. You know, there's one thing that you always associate with angels, or nearly always, is fear. And when they appear, men are afraid. It never speaks of any fear in the garden. If anybody was afraid, it would be the angel and the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a mystery about all that that I could really hardly understand. But there that minute that angel came and ministered unto him. As there in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. As the Lord Jesus shrank from being made sin, and you think of his holy soul. There, as it were, as he shrank from being made sin. You know, there's something about sin that you and I enjoy. And we have to admit it. But it was absolutely abhorrent to the Lord Jesus. Absolutely holy and pure. And he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood as he anticipated what it would be. We thought about it in prayer, to be made sin. And there was an angel. And now we come back to an angel. There was no angel at the cross. Just a silence. And we think of that darkness. And all alone, the Lord Jesus bore your sin and mine at Calvary. And now we come to his resurrection. And there's an angel. And he says here, look, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, when you were yet in Galilee? And he just brings it back to remembrance. Oh, that we might always remember. And remember that we have a risen Savior. And one who suffered and bled and died, and he's going to explain to them in that journey on the road to Emmaus, and he's going to explain to them earlier, he opens up their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Oh, that you and I, beloved, might just get into this book. It's the word of God. It's the living word of God. And it's full of Christ. And starting at Moses and all the prophets, and again there in verse 41, in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. And it was all there. And now he reminds them. The angel says, don't you remember what he said to you when you were yet in Galilee? How he would suffer and how he would die and all these things. And now it's all come to pass. And he's going before you into Galilee. And the angel is there and declares concerning the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, we remember, not only is there an angel now, it is resurrection. But there's an angel too in Acts chapter 1 and verse numbers 10 and 11. And the angel said, he said, this same Jesus shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Well, there's a sense in which we're still gazing up into heaven. And we're still waiting. We're waiting for the same one to come back from heaven. He's gone in, and he's going to come out, and he's going to receive you and I. And isn't it wonderful? It's not an angel that's going to come back. It's the Lord himself. And so often in this chapter, you have Jesus himself. It's the Lord himself. And it's the Lord himself that is going to descend from heaven with a shout. The voice of the archangel, the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then you and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. It's the Lord himself. But Luke tells us a lot about angels. Right through his gospel, going on in the book of the Acts. You remember Acts chapter 12. And you remember Peter asleep in the prison. The angel came and smote him on the side. Wake up, Peter. And remember how he led him out of the prison. Again, you come to the last chapter, or the last but one, and the shipwreck, chapter 27, isn't it? And you remember the shipwreck. And there stood by me the angel of the Lord. He stood by me, the angel of God. And Paul says, whose I am and whom I serve. Not the angel, but God. But it was the angel that told him that not one of them would be lost. And we think again of these angels that Luke brings before us. But then we come back to the woman and we listen to the message of the angels. He is not here, but is risen. Remember, if only we could always remember that we have a risen Saviour. You know, when the going gets hard and things are against us, if we could just look to God's right hand and just remember that the same one is that was here, he's now there. And he's there as our great high priest. And he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And he understands and he cares. And we have access to him every day and every night. And every moment of every day and every night. And what a wonderful thing that is. He says, remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. And it says, they remembered in verse number 8. And they returned in verse number 9. And it says, they revealed, they told the others in verse number 10. And they told the apostles, and it seemed that their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Sad, isn't it, really? All those men back there in the upper room. Four women. Oh, I know that John and Peter did come, and John was at the cross, but these four women, in love and devotion for Christ, they've come. And whilst it was too late in one sense, and whilst you could say, well, it was an ignorance that they came, but I tell you that their devotion and their love outweighs all that. And they came. And they came to seek him. And they come back with the message. They remembered and they returned and they revealed these things. And it seemed like idle words. But then you have some lovely words. Then arose Peter. I love that. Then arose Peter. You know, the last time we've read of Peter, it was in chapter 22 in verse 61, 62. Do you remember? Peter wept. And the Lord had turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter wept. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Then arose Peter. The time before, when you read of Peter in this section, really, is in 31 and 34. And really, Peter was weak. He thought he was strong. He said, I'll not deny you. Though all men deny you, I won't deny you. And isn't it so true? So often when we get self-confidence, I'm sure Peter was very sincere. But if you and I could just come to it, that we're in a spiritual realm, and if we're going to be used by God, it's got to be all of God. And Peter thought he could manage. He said, I'll even die for you. And when it came to in the garden, and there were soldiers, and they were there with their swords and their staves and their lanterns. Peter reached the sword and he cut off the high priest's servant's ear. And it almost looks as if he was prepared to die. But just a little while after, it wasn't a soldier. It was a maid. And three times he denies the Lord Jesus. And the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter wept bitterly. Peter was weak when he thought he was strong. All the lessons that we can learn from Peter. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. The only strength that you and I have got is in Christ. We're in a spiritual realm. And we need to seek his help every day of our lives. Peter wept. But now here, Peter wondered. And it says here, then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulcher, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself. You know, I would just love to know what were going through his thoughts. Will I see him again? The last time I saw him, he turned and he just looked. And he was broken. He wept. And now he's wondering. He's pondering. It's what Mary often did, wasn't it? She pondered all these things in her heart. It's what really Colin has been talking to us about. All that we might get there, beloved, that you and I might be able to read this book. And when we read it in the mornings, and I trust we all do, just before we open its pages, that we might seek help from above. You see, these things aren't really seen with the natural eye. We can read it with the natural eye. But you see, he's going to open their understanding in this chapter. Their eyes were holden. They didn't even know him. When they thought he was with him in Luke chapter 2, he wasn't. And when they thought he wasn't with him in Luke 24, he was. And they didn't know it. And it's only spiritually that we can really discern him. But we're indwelt with the Spirit of God. And we have the Word of God. And Peter now, he's wondering and pondering. He's seen the grave clothes, but there was no body there. He'd come right out of them. But the grave clothes were there. And Peter is wondering. And the next time in verse 34, and we'll come right on down through now because we're going to miss out that section. It says, Peter wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And you come down to verse number 34. And these two have been on the journey. They're coming back absolutely full of it. Now they are. And as they come in amongst them, they're saying that... In verse 33, they rose up the same hour, returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon." So somewhere between the two, the Lord had appeared to Simon. Isn't that wonderful? We come to 1 Corinthians 15. He was seen of Cephas. Then of the 12. And somewhere, we don't know anything about it. I'm glad in a way. But somewhere the Lord Jesus met Peter. The one who had denied him. The one who had failed so miserably. He's now witnessed himself, the Lord Jesus. The Lord is risen and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done for them and how he was known in the breaking of bread. But Peter now has witnessed the Lord Jesus in resurrection. And we don't know what happened at that meeting, but there was a personal meeting with the Savior. He hath appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. He's appeared to Simon. He's appeared to Peter. If we came over to Acts 2, of course, Peter's not now weak, and he's not weeping, he's not wondering. Well, he has wondered, and he's witnessed, and he's now witnessing. And he's standing up with the 11. And we think of what a testimony he was in that first part of the book of the Acts. Peter, fearless, bold, and able to witness for the Lord Jesus. He's standing up with the 11, and what an encouragement it is to you and I to see Peter brought back in and be used by God. And as they thus spake, verse 36, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace be unto you." You know, from verse 36 to 44, you know, what a wonderful thing that was. These disciples, they were there for fear of the Jews. It was a very real fear, the fear of the Jews. And they'd locked the doors. And there they were in the upper room. And now suddenly, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. And they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. But he said unto them, "Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bone, as ye see me have." And here we have a risen Saviour appearing to his own there in the upper room. And well might we declare him constantly, preach him, and preach him as a risen Saviour. Isn't it a wonderful thing? We start the week by showing forth his death. We look back to Calvary and we think about the one who gave himself for us. But we're looking on to one who is exalted and glorified. It's a wonderful way, isn't it, to start the week showing forth his death until he come, remembering him. But we're not remembering just his death. We're showing forth his death, and in doing so, we're remembering one who is living, exalted and glorified at God's right hand. We have a living Saviour, and we should be able to live, as it were, in the good of that. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And isn't he saying there really, the same power that brought Christ out of the grave is available to you and I. Or that we might know him in that sense. You know, sometimes I just feel I hardly know him at all. And you feel such a pauper in a way. But when you think of the power of Christ, he says, "I have power to lay down my life. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." And he is risen in the power of an endless life, never to die again. And he's your Saviour and mine. And we belong to him. And we can know him in a very real sense. Just now, how much do we know him? And Paul, when he comes to the end of his life, almost, Philippians, a prison epistle, he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And here, he's standing in the midst of them, and he's saying unto them, "Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." And when he had thus spoken, he showed unto them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, "Have ye any meat?" And here he is now, the risen Saviour in their midst. And we could just look at these verses very briefly. It's tea time, I know, and I've got a very small nosebleed. Don't worry about it, but I may have to suddenly stop. It's one of the things I've lived with quite a lot, and don't please worry about it. But I may have to suddenly stop. I can just feel it there all the time. And as you come down here, verses 36 to 44, you know, what peace? There's never been a peace like it. The world is crying out for peace, and there's no peace. And when the Lord Jesus went back to heaven, I mean, what a legacy he left us. What did he leave us? Oh, he didn't leave us money. No. He didn't leave us mansions down here and all that. No. He says, "My peace I leave with you." Mind you, he says, "Not as the world giveth, give I unto you." How does the world give? Grudgingly, sparingly. He's left us peace. And in a world of turmoil, you and I know something of the peace of God in our hearts. Isn't that a wonderful thing? When you go to bed at night, just to thank God that you're eternally saved. That you've got eternal life. That no matter what goes wrong in the world and what happens, when you get into that car and drive away, calling going halfway back up across the country tonight, just to know that whatever happens, I've got peace with God
The peace of God that passes all understanding. And you and I can know something of it in our experience now. You know what peace? He says, peace be unto you. And then what a prophecy. In verses 45 to 46, he says, he opened their understanding, and that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And, you know, what a prophecy. And you just look back into your Old Testament, the scriptures are full of it. We'll think about it tonight. As he revealed to them on that journey the things concerning himself. And then what preaching, 47 and 48, he says that the repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, through the whole world. What a message. A message of peace. And we present one who has died for us at Calvary. He's living at God's right hand, and he's coming again. What a message it is. And then in verse 49, he says, and behold, I send you the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endowed with power from on high. What power? You know, isn't it amazing? The Spirit of God is, the Lord said he would. And he said, you remain in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power. And you and I are indwelt with a divine person, the Spirit of God. And we can't do things in our own power. We can't do it. If I thought it depended on man, I wouldn't be up here today at all. We've got no natural ability. Well, I know God could use natural ability perhaps, but everything that we have, really, we owe it to him. And he says, endued with power from on high. And then not only so, but it says in verse 50 and 51, and he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted. What a parting. What a parting. Now, you know, as he was blessing them there outside, he led them out as far as to Bethany. And it's so significant, isn't it? You see, he led them out as far as to Bethany. Who? The risen Christ. It was him that led them out. Why did he lead them out? I believe that, you know, that veil of the temple, it had been rent in twain. It had been rent from the top to the bottom. It had been rent in sunder. And God is finished with that. That old order of things. Well, it was all God given. And how precious it must have meant to them. And you think of all the ritual and the ceremony and the grandeur and the splendor of it all. And God's finished with it all in Christ. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain. And they witnessed, and the presence of God was no longer there. And he's turning his back upon Jerusalem now. And he led them out as far as to Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Oh, he's going to send them back to Jerusalem, but not on the same basis as they were there before. They're going back to witness and to wait, and then to witness for him. But he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And there's so much we could think of, isn't there, as we think of where he led them to. And then as he was taken from earth and received up into glory. And we turned over to the Acts chapter 1. And, you know, what a parting it was. There he led them out as far as to Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And as he blessed them, he was taken from them. And then we have the message of the angels. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. The promise of his coming. And what a promise it is there in Acts chapter 1. And then as you come to the end of the chapter, 52 and 53, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. What a praising. And the people of God have been praising ever since. And that's where you and I should be today. It's wonderful, isn't it? It's a lovely thing to be able to gather with those of like mind and to sing together and to thank God together and to praise Him together. You know, if the people of God can't do that, what can they do? The sad thing is they do other things. But all that you and I, beloved, might be able to just rejoice in Him and be able to come together like these were, and as we go over into the book of the Acts, you know, to see them constantly coming together and the center of all their activity and all their gatherings was the person of Christ. We have a risen Savior. And at the beginning of Luke 24, they were despondent, they were sad, the bottom had dropped out of their world, and they looked into a grave. And everything was doom and gloom, and they were perplexed. And when you come to the end, they're looking into glory. There's a risen Savior at God's right hand. And because He is there, you and I are going to be there. And in the meantime, we can gather together to rejoice in Him and to praise Him and to thank God for Him as we're waiting His return.
Number 92. What will it be to dwell above when sin no more obstructs the sight and flesh and sense deceive no more, when we shall see the Prince of Light and all His works of grace explore? What heights and depths of love divine will there through endless ages shine? Number 92.
Oh, Father, what a joy it is to watch thy lovely Son walk through this wicked world to thy glory. What a joy it was to thee, our Father. Truly he was the savour of rest. Thou didst long for 4,000 years. We bless thee, Father, for every meditation upon the Lord Jesus. And Father, we thank thee that thou hast brought us into that place where we can appreciate him and we can say with Peter of old, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. Father, that we might live for him, that we might continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, Father, for the ministry of thy word. And now as we continue together, we thank thee for the provision thou hast made. We thank thee for the hands that have prepared it. And as we anticipate coming back together in thy will tonight, Father, we pray for thy servants, that thou will continue to minister to them. Feed them, Father. We thank thee thou art the God who will not muzzle the ox when he treads out the corn. We thank thee for thy grace and thy mercy, thy compassion, and we give thee thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. If you move into the other room, it's a buffet tea.